In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the gospel that we just heard, we hear about two kinds of blindness. There's obviously the physical blindness that the blind man had, but then there is the spiritual blindness that the Pharisees had. Right after the gospel reading ends, there are actually three additional verses that relate to the same incident in the gospels. It begins with verse 39 of John chapter 9. And it says, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." We are all born spiritually blind, but Christ came into the world to give us spiritual sight. But if you come across someone who has not yet been illumined by Christ, but chooses to remain blind, but nevertheless acts as if they can see clearly, they are truly blind. And we run into people like this all the time, people who think that they know it all because they read an article on the internet that disproved Christianity. And if it's on the internet, it must be true. And so they can't be taught because they don't want to listen. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told about an incident in which the disciples came and told Christ that he had said something that had offended the Pharisees. And so they said, "Lord, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?" And Christ's response was, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." If we were to translate that into contemporary imagery, you can imagine a busy street and a blind man who's got his dark sunglasses and his stick, and he's tapping around trying to find his way, but he realizes he needs to cross the street. And then someone else comes along and offers to help them. I can help you across the street, but you see that they're also blind. They've got the dark sunglasses and the stick too. And they're telling this person, "I'll show you the way across the street." And the blind person doesn't know any better, so they just trust this person. Well, that's a recipe for disaster, because that other blind person is not any better off trying to cross that street than the first blind man was. And both of them are headed to ruin. Well, in terms of who is our model and who can guide us spiritually, Christ alone should be a sufficient model for us to follow. But because of our human weakness, Christ has sent his apostles, and in turn his apostles have sent out their successors, the bishops, and the bishops have sent out those whom they've ordained to teach. And as it says in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So there are people who are appointed by Christ to guide us spiritually. But we still, even as laymen, have to be careful about whom we follow and what we follow. We have a responsibility. The obvious first application of what Christ was talking about in terms of blind guides was the Pharisees, but the fathers say that this also applies to heretics. Heretics who go around trying to teach people the way when they have no clue as to what the way is, and so they only mislead people. But also, St. Ignaty Brunchaninov, who wrote a very important spiritual book called The Arena, applied this to people in monasteries who pretended to be spirit-bearing elders but were not. Now, of course, there are spirit-bearing elders, even though St. Ignaty was not very confident that there were any in his time. With a historical perspective of the church, he said that while the Optina elders were flourishing in Optina, so there was spiritual eldership that was around at that time, but it was rarer than a lot of people would have liked to believe, and there were certainly many monastics who would like to pretend to be spirit-bearing elders but didn't have that gift of spiritual insight and would mislead those who would entrust themselves to them. But for those of us who are living in the world, one important application of that, I think, is that you need to be careful, even when it comes to priests, about what you listen to. You have a responsibility to weigh what advice you're given and whether you follow it, because not every priest is going to tell you the same thing. Now, in many cases, the advice that you might get from one priest is going to differ from another priest, but it's not necessarily the case that one is worse or better than the other. these are just, they're just telling you what they think would be best based on their own spiritual experience, and maybe both approaches would work. But you have to weigh what they say, because there certainly are some priests who will say things and teach things that are incorrect. And there's a phenomenon that I've heard referred to as a priest who's referred to as the young elder by others, who realize that this priest is going around and trying to pass himself off as if he was some sort of a great spiritual elder, when in fact he's not attained that and he's not got those spiritual gifts. And people in his congregation, when they come to confession, are taught that they should ask for a blessing, even if they're talking about whether they're going to buy a car, what the color of the paint is going to be, whether they're going to take a certain kind of a job. Now, a lot of times people ask me for advice in confession. In case you weren't clear on it, whenever you ask me those kinds of questions, whatever I say back to you is my opinion and it's my advice, but it's not from Mount Sinai and written on tablets of stone that you have to therefore invariably follow. The only time that you'll hear something like that from me is when I'm telling you what the church clearly teaches on certain issues. But when you're talking about, should I take this job or not? Should I move or not? These are questions of wisdom. And the thing is, if you're a monk and you have an abbot that tells you that you have to do something out of monastic obedience, that abbot is going to make sure that you have a place to stay, and he's going to make sure that you have at least some clothes on your back and that you have food and all of that. But when you're a married man or woman and you have children, and the parish priest tells you, don't take that job, take this job, and then you wind up taking that job and you lose it and you're unemployed, that priest is not going to be paying the checks, you know, for your bills. You're going to be the one that's going to have to deal with that. And so you have the responsibility to evaluate that. And if you run into a priest like that, I would say that you probably need to find another parish, because that's just not a very good situation. It's not good for priests to take that kind of an attitude, because we are not monastics. And I'm sure that there are some parish priests that are like St. John of Kronstadt that really have great spiritual insight and can see into people's souls, but they're certainly the exception, not the norm. Also, we have an example in Scripture of someone who was physically able to see but was spiritually blind, and whom God actually used blindness, physical blindness, to open up their spiritual eyes, and that would be St. Paul, who was formerly called Saul. He was one of the most vigorous persecutors, well, he was the most vigorous persecutor of the church in the early part of church history. And we read about it in the book of Acts. And he had a blind zeal and went everywhere he could to arrest people who were Christians. He was at the stoning of St. Stephen, and he was there approving of what happened there. But as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians that were there, we're told in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a couple of things about that is, if you read the Old Testament, when God would speak to people in the Old Testament, he would usually repeat their name twice, Abraham, Abraham, or Samuel, Samuel. And Paul certainly would have been familiar with these stories, and he knew that when God was speaking to you, that you would answer, Here am I, Lord. That's the response of a believer. But what was his response? Who are you, Lord? And that's because he didn't know who it was that was speaking to him. That's how blind spiritually he was. And when it says it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, in King James English especially, that sounds a little bit odd. Most translations probably put that as kick against the goads. Because the people who were plowing their fields with oxen would have a stick with an iron implement on the end that was sharp, and they would use that to sort of poke the ox if he wasn't moving, to get him to move in the right direction. And it was a proverbial saying, you shouldn't kick against the pricks, because people who were farmers, they would see that occasionally you'd have a really stubborn ox that didn't want to move, and he'd start kicking against that prick, and the only thing that he would manage to do would be to injure himself, but he certainly wouldn't change his situation any, because that farmer was still going to make him move. And This is how blind St. Paul was at this time, was he was fighting against what God was trying to do. And in his case, God graciously revealed himself to him in this way. But we're told, beginning with verse 6, "And he was trembling and astonished, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." And just as an aside, St. Paul is clearly an historical person. There's not really any serious historical scholar that would question that. And he, in his own epistles, gives the same testimony that we read in the book of Acts about the fact Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and that he had been a persecutor of the church, and that instantly his heart was changed and he became a believer and became a great advocate of the Christian faith. And so if you want proof of the resurrection of Christ, that's a pretty solid example of it right there, and it's by no means the only example. But we're told that St. Paul didn't eat or drink for 3 days because he was pondering where he had gone wrong and wondering what all that it meant that Christ had appeared to him. And then Christ appeared to a man by the name of Ananias and told him to go to St. Paul and to heal him. And Ananias, you'll read, if you read that chapter in Acts, said, "Wait a minute, Lord, you know, I've heard a lot about this guy, and he everywhere has persecuted the church, and, you know, I'm not sure, so sure that's a good idea." And Christ told him, "Saul is my chosen vessel to be a minister to the Gentiles." And then beginning with verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So what an amazing turn of events that someone that was this adamant against the church would become the great advocate of Christianity. It'd be almost like Adolf Hitler converting to Judaism in terms of what a shocking thing that would be, because he was by no means even the least bit sympathetic. And yet, despite having been made an apostle by the Lord himself, St. Paul was humble. When you read in his epistles, there are times when he's talking about issues, and usually he'll say, "The Lord says this, the Lord says that," but there are some occasions where he says, "And this I say, not the Lord," because he's saying, "You know, this is what I think. I'm not trying to tell you that this is what Christ said." But, of course, we believe that the Holy Spirit did inspire him to give those answers, and so we take what he said as authoritative, but he was making sure that he was clear about where these things were coming from. And he also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the measure that we should hold those that we would be guided by are they following Christ? Are they faithfully passing on the apostolic traditions as the saints and fathers of the church have received from the apostles and that they in turn had received from Christ? We have to ask that Christ will illumine us and allow him to illumine us by receiving the mysteries of the church, attending the services, learning from the scriptures and the lives and writings of the saints. But if we encounter those who disregard these things, we should know that we're dealing with someone who is willfully blind and that we should not follow them. And if we do, we should know that we will follow them into the pit of hell. So let us instead be followers of those who are followers of Christ and who keep the well-worn path of salvation that the church has clearly laid out for us. Amen.